How many of you had a difficult time this week? Anybody have a difficult time? Yeah. Lord brings us all here together, and He wants to speak to us. So let's pray right now, and let's ask Him to speak to us, okay? Lord, as we come from all our disparate places, we've joined here together as a body of Jesus to hear Your Word, to worship together in spirit and in truth. Holy Spirit, You're welcome here now. We have felt Your presence here. Baptize us afresh and anew. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at six characters in the Scripture, both Old and New Testament. As we look at our theme, are you living the life you were supposed to live? Are you living the life you were supposed to live? And we're going to look at all these characters. And what we're going to find out about, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, give you a little peek in, is you're going to find that they all have feet of clay. You're going to find that you have so much in common with all these people that we extol their virtues in Scripture, and we hold them up as example, which is correct. God had them put them in the Word. But we're going to find commonality with them. And today we're going to look at the life of David. And but I want to ask you some questions, just some general questions. I call them series questions. The first is this. Does life ever seem like a collection of chaos bound together by a lack of planning? Now think about that. Does life ever seem like a collection of chaos that is bound together by a lack of planning? Can I get a witness from anybody on that? You feel that. You felt that. Feel the chaos just coming, or just it's like a shadow over your life. And then it seems like it's bound together by, there's no planning whatsoever. You go to these places and you do these things and you think they might have thought a little bit in advance. But then I always think, well, what did they think about me? Second question. Have you ever thought that maybe you were missing something in life? Missing out. Get to a certain point in your life and you thought when you were a teenager or maybe you're a young adult that this was going to happen, or maybe when you were a kid you thought when you became a young adult this was going to happen, and the encroachment of the cruel world upon that and the realities of life and paying bills and living each day and living around fallen people. Other people who have feet of clay. And you look and you say, man, did I miss something? Did I miss out on something? Was there something? And we do this, we have this comparativitis where we compare in our lives to other people that we went to school with or that were in our neighborhood growing up, and we go to those reunions, and what are the people? What's the primary thing people do at reunions besides drink? They lie. Don't they? I mean, if you pull back the covers just a little bit and let's see what's there, let's be honest. Let's be honest about it. Third question. Do you think God may have something to say about all this? All this chaos, all this feeling like, well did I miss out on something? Am I living today the life I was supposed to live? If I really do believe that I'm creating God's image, then am I living out the life that I was supposed to live? Everything He had stored up for me, have I got my hands on it today? We'll look at the life of David just very quickly with four vignettes from his life. As we look at the theme, specific theme today, Are you living selfless? Selfless. The first story that I bring for your consideration today is when David fought Goliath. This scripture, this is a quote from David from 1 Samuel 17. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the enemies of the living God? Remember the story? David's older brothers, they're all fighting the battle there against the Philistines, and they're encamped across the valley at each other, and they have this giant, he was one of the giants that was in the land at that time. He had brothers, but anyway, and every day he would come out and taunt the Israelites and taunt their God. David goes there to take some provisions for his brothers, and he hears that. You remember the story. He can't stand it. He's hearing the insult that comes from Goliath, and so Saul tries to, you know, gives him his armor. He tries to put that on, and Saul was a tall man, big guy, and David was a younger fellow, a very handsome fellow though, and that doesn't work. So what does David go out into battle with the giant Goliath? Yes, sir. He's got rocks and a sling. Whap. He slays the giant. Cuts his head off with his own sword there. Here we see David selfless, laying down his life for someone, putting himself in harm's way. Would you call what he did that day selfless? Of course it was. No one else was. I mean, there was not a lion behind him waiting to get out there in front of that giant. All right, second story. Saul was always jealous concerning David. And it was eating him up. And he eventually, David has to go on the run, running away from his own king. The man that he served faithfully. And finally, Saul's got 3,000 soldiers that he's dispatched to simply find David and his mighty men. And they're holed up in a cave at En-Gedi. And that's where this passage comes. So Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. It's what the scripture says. He went into the cave to relieve himself. While he's in there, David has the opportunity to kill him. Now, this is a man that's been trying to kill David for some time. I mean, he's throwing spears at him. He's doing all kinds of stuff. And David's men are saying, hey, they're even quoting the Lord to him. You ever have people that quote scripture to you at the most inopportune time? I mean, they're using it for their purposes, you know. I mean, like that scripture, and I would not have you ignorant brethren. That's another sermon for another day. So David takes his sword and he cuts off a corner of Saul's garment to prove that he was right there and could have killed him. Hence this scripture. Saul leaves, and David goes out of the cave, and he says, he shouts at Saul, why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord, Yahweh himself, placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Was it a test for David? You bet it was. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king because he is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. He opens his hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I'm not trying to harm you and I've not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me. And what he doesn't say there, even though you sinned against me over and over and over again. So here you see David again doing something that is selfless. Ah, but does that describe his whole life? Was David always selfless? Let's look at a couple more examples. Let's look at the selfish David. And we'll just read the scripture and see what it says. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, when he should have been going out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army, laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Second time in that short passage of scripture referring to the fact that David stayed behind. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and he was walking on the roof of the palace. Got a bird's eye view. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. And her name was Bathsheba. Bathsheba. So, it's like my mother-in-law used to tell me where sin enters in when it comes to men and women. He said, she used to tell me, son, the first look, you're admiring one of God's beautiful creations. Every other look after that is sin. Thank you. Let me say, every other look after that is sin. I'm giving you guys a chance, man. Come on. I'm putting it on the tee there. All you got to do is swing the bat. Okay. So, what happens? He sends for Bathsheba. She comes. You know the rest of the story. She gets pregnant. Ah, he's got a problem. She's got a husband who is out there fighting in the battle where David should have been. So what does David do? He sends word to his general and they put Uriah, first he sends for him to come home, so maybe we can cover it up that way. People see him as the daddy. That doesn't work, so then sends him out there into battle. And he puts Uriah in the line of fire. And Uriah dies. Would you call this an act of selfishness? It was one act of selfishness built upon another and another and another. Second example. You go to the end of 2 Samuel. Now all the stuff has taken place, all these things have taken Absalom, all that story and all. And David decides to take a census. Once again, and you can read this 2 Samuel, you can also read it in Chronicles, story there. I'll refer to that in just a minute. Once again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he calls David to harm them by taking a census. In other words, he's setting it up. David is tempted there. In 1 Chronicles, it says Satan came to him. So we get the full story. And he yields to this temptation to take a census. Go out and count the people of Israel and Judah, the Lord told him. And so the king said to Joab and the commanders of the army, take a census of all the tribes of Israel from Dan to the north, Beersheba to the south, so I may know how many people are there. And here is this emissary, because you have to look at 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles to see the whole story. God was using Satan to come to him and tempt him with this. So, why was it a sin for him to take a census? Even his generals, they didn't want him to do it. They knew it was wrong. First of all, it was not God's will that he do it. Secondly, it was showing that David was counting his people when really all of them belonged to the Lord. And David was just the emissary of the Lord. So here, he's breaking God's plan, breaking God's will. And we see a selfish side of David. So here in one man, we see both selfless and selfishness. What does that say to me and you? Well, the first thing, When you look at the life of David and you look at us, God created us in His image. And He has a life planned for us to live. With all the people that we're going to talk about in the next several weeks, and David being the first one here, we're going to see that this plan of God, that God has a plan for you. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that you're just some accident of nature that's out there living this nondescript life and that you're just going to get to the end of it one day and die? Is that what it's all about? Or is there something bigger than that? Let me tell you, I don't think that I could ever remove God from the idea that He created me after I saw the birth of my children. I watched them grow in their mother's womb and then watched them come into the world and take their first breath of air and that first cry that came. What an example of being created in the image of God. And their little bodies just working and all of that. The miracle of that. So today, as you look at your life, I don't know where you are with things privately, the things that you tell no one else except the Lord. Do you really see yourself as being created in God's image? And that you're special? And has a life for you to live? Look at David. Created in God's image. Who would have ever thought this guy? I mean, he's a little guy. He's the youngest. He doesn't fit the criterion of anything to be the king of Israel. And yet, this is who God chose. For such time as this. This is the person that God put His finger on. Secondly, sin is always a blockade to being who we were designed to be. Sin gets in the way. What got in David's way of fulfilling all God wanted for him? You can trace it all back. It's sin. Again and again. You trace the miraculous things that happened, how God just miraculously intervened in his life, and you look at David again and again, standing for the Lord, putting his faith and trust in the Lord, and being selfless, and realizing it's not about me. It's about the Lord. Boy, if American Christianity could get one thing straight, if we could get one thing straight in our church, it'd be this. Realize, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not your agenda. It's not your plan. Though God created you in His image and He has a plan for your life, that plan is to fit seamlessly into His larger plan of life for everyone else around you. And sin's the blockade. Sin became the blockade for him. Sin the census. Sin with Bathsheba. Other sin. Sin with Absalom. With his son and his children, the way he handled some of those things. Third thing, the root of sin is self taking God's place. The old Campus Crusade days. That is a beautiful illustration of seeing inside a person a throne room. A throne room of their heart and seeing this throne. And I remember Bill Bright teaching this. And he said, in our lives, there is a throne. And that throne was built for one king, King Jesus. What was it that caused Satan to fall from heaven? How many times do you read in that passage in the Old Testament where he says, I will do this, and I will do that? When you put yourself in God's place, that is the very root of sin. I've got a better way. I know what's best for me. Well, do you? Sure doesn't look like it. I mean, just an outsider looking in. The root of sin is self taking God's place. Number four. We're designed to be like Jesus, laying down our lives for others. Look at how the blessing of God was on David's life in all those times when he was laying down his life. I mean, he's in that cave. I mean, he could have just gotten rid of his problems, everything, and he could have even been religious about it because he had people quoting the Lord to him. I mean, he could have felt good about that, killing Saul right there on the spot. But he didn't do that because he knew it wasn't right. We celebrated this past week, Holy Week, and you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We see the spring feast fulfilled in everything. We see the Passover fulfilled. We see first fruits fulfilled. We see those as Jesus came to be our sacrifice. He willingly laid down his life. He could have, what was the old song that went like this? He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. We're designed to be like him. In fact, that's what discipleship is. It's sanctification. It's God conforming us to the image of Christ, making us look like Jesus. So we will lay down our lives for others. That's why Paul uses that illustration in Ephesians chapter 5 when he's talking about marriage with a husband and wife being like Christ in the church, that the husband would lay down his life for his wife, just like Jesus laid down his life for us. And finally, why not start today becoming who you're supposed to be? Who God created you to be. Now, won't you know you're in good company. What does the scripture say about David? What's the verse we always quote about David? He was a man after God's own heart. But a man after God's own heart had feet of clay. Do you have feet of clay? You screwed it up recently? Anybody? Maybe you want to answer for your husband or your wife. Has your husband or your wife screwed it up recently? Okay. I knew I'd get some hands on that. Why not start today? Why not have a restart today? Right now, saying, Lord, it's not about me. I can lay down my life for others. You talk about peace. You talk about fulfillment. Just take a little trip with me. Remember the times in your life when you've done this? When you've actually put yourself aside. And you did something for someone else. How did it make you feel? Woo! You can't buy that. You can't manufacture that digitally. That's a gift that comes from the Lord. And you'll hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. We'll open the altar. You to come. We'll come and pray. Brother Rick and I will be here, Gina, to pray with you. If you want to pray today with us. If you've never received Jesus in your life, today's the day. Jesus Christ, He is Lord over all. He died in our place on the cross. He arose on the third day, ascended to the Father, sat down at the right hand of Father. He's coming again. He receives all who come to Him in faith and trust. He loves you. He wants you. He gave Himself for you. Won't you receive Him? Take a look at your life this week. How much of your life and your activity, your money, your time, your investment of everything has been spent on satisfying you? And what has God called you to do? He's called you to be an instrument of His peace, to be a conduit through which He will speak. He'll use you just like He used David. The altar's open. Lord, right now as we open the altar, we say, come Holy Spirit, come, speak today. Come, move in our lives. Lord, the simple message of this day, are we living selfless? Are we living the Christ life? Right now, come Spirit of God, right now, speak to us, move in us. Show us, Lord, the sin in our lives. Show us where we have failed you. In Jesus' name. The altar's open. A dear sister of ours went home to be with the Lord this week, Nathalyn Reynolds. How many of y'all knew Nathalyn? Nathalyn always called me cuz. A great lady, and a lady who did a lot of work behind the scenes people didn't know about. But she's home with Jesus today. I want to pray for her family today. Who needs a touch from the Lord today? Who needs healing? Right now. Okay? All right? Well, let's pray. And who has a person in your family or friends who is not a Christian and needs Jesus right now? All right? And if you couldn't raise your hand right then, ask God that He'll give you one of those, that you'll see the ones around you. Okay? Let's pray right now. Lord, thank you. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for Sister Nathalyn Reynolds. What a blessing she was to our lives, Lord. The years we have known one another. Lord, several decades. And Lord, today, heaven's richer. We're poorer because you've taken her home to be with you. I pray, Lord, your comfort for her family. Lord, for everyone who put their hand up in faith for healing and help in their lives right now, I'm asking you to answer those prayers. Lord, I've already heard of testimonies this morning of prayers that we prayed this morning that you've already answered. I'm thanking you for that. So we're praying in faith. Amen? Amen. We're praying in faith right now, Lord. And we're praying for these who do not know you, our friends, our family members right now who are separated from you. We're praying, Jesus, draw them to yourself and use us as part of the process. Now send us out in the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of the Lord Jesus and the authority of God our Father. In His name we pray. Amen.